An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation shall none belonging to them enter into the assembly of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. That's plain enough. Now let's read some in the book of Ruth. Ruth 1:1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two children and of her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dwelt with the dead, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Nay, but we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you therefore tarry till they were grown? Would you therefore stay from having husbands, nay, my daughters? For it grieveth me much for your sakes, for the hand of the Lord is gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. That's all we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, again we marvel at the simple, homely, unpretentious things that are contained in the Word of God. Lord, we can understand about the kings and the prophets and the priests and all the dignitaries of the past and the wise men. But our God, thou dost tell us about widow women. We thank you for your wisdom. Let us know what we learned this morning about that widow woman in the life of thy son. We pray that we shall learn tonight from these two widow women. Our God, make it a blessing to us, we pray. We thank you for the blessings of the day, the measure of health and strength, the fact that our hearts have been drawn, and we came and remembered your son. As David tells us in the Psalms, when thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Keep us faithful, our God. Thou knowest how soon the coming of thy son is, and we would be faithful. We would be found doing thy will and abiding in thee when he comes. So keep us faithful. And our God, for the blessings this night that we're here, hungry for thy word, so let us not be disappointed. Give us a handful of purpose, and bless these thy lambs and sheep, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower thy servant and prepare hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. To even think of the names and their meaning that I've read to you from this portion is a revelation in itself. Because the name Ruth means my companion. The word Naomi means my sweetness. The word Orpah means stiff neck. And the word Mahlon means sickness, and the word Chilion means wasting. From that, it's a wonder that the young man lived so long. So, evidently, just as in the case of Jacob and Esau, and at the birth of other boys and girls in the Bible, it was almost a prophecy when they would look upon that child and give it a name. It was either a prophecy or it was a hope. Just as poor Jacob's wife, when she was dying, was going to name her son, Son of My Sorrow. But Jacob said, no, he shall be called Benjamin, Son of My Right Hand. And so, evidently, just as in the daughters of Zelophehad, you have names that are so strange there. So here, Elimelech and Naomi named their sons sickness and wasting. So these are the characters in the portion that we're reading. If you ask, why did I read to you first Deuteronomy chapter 23? Because I had wanted to know how something of such beauty and such reward could come out of something that was in direct disobedience, apparently, from what I read you in Deuteronomy chapter 23. You see, Ruth and Orpah were Moabites. And I read you that God commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that they would never, until the 10th generation, even forever, have any blessing in Israel. And yet, here is Ruth, here is Orpah, and they are Moabites. And I wanted you to know that. Because there are so many things that cause us and give us pause in the Bible. It's like this. You did not realize it. But Samuel, who rebuked King Saul for offering sacrifices, was himself not a priest, but simply a Levite, and originally he had no authority to offer sacrifices. But if you don't know that, then when you see Samuel offering sacrifices and you see Saul doing it and Saul presumes, you say, it's a good thing that Samuel spoke to him about his presumption. But then I could show you earlier in the Pentateuch how that Samuel at that time had no right to offer sacrifices. And so in like manner, how could something that is clean come out of something that is unclean? Something that is contrary to what God has commanded in his word turn out to be a thing of beauty and of lasting worth? Well, I hope to explain that to you, to your satisfaction to a degree, as we go along. But please notice, as I was telling you about the widows in the life of our Lord, they're dealt with in such a strange way. Perhaps next week I will take up a summary of what God says about widows in the Old Testament at night and tell you about them. But when you look at the widows and all of their sufferings, what is so strange is the way that God will come to one widow and give a miraculous blessing. And the other widows, he passes by and he lets them suffer. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, but unto none was he sent, unto the widow of Zarephath. So think of this. Here is this one widow among all widows that are at the point of starvation. And God says, Elijah, go dwell with this widow and stay with her. What about all the rest? In like manner, the Lord Jesus did the same thing when he was on earth. And you have to know these things to be prepared for what might come into your life. Because we think, when we read about the widow of Zarephath, that in the time of extremity, God will miraculously intervene and come and provide us with food. Well, it did not happen to the other widows in Israel. And need I tell you about in the time of Elisha, how the famine was so great that the mothers were eating their own children. And so, what is happening here? I see that God is able to deliver. God is able to miraculously feed those that are destitute. And that's what the word widow means. It's translated at times, desolation. It's one that is cast in dependence upon God. And has God forgotten these widows? Is God's arm shortened, weakened, that nothing can be done? The fact that he preserved that one widow throughout the time of famine shows that the answer to that is, of course his arm is not shortened. Well, why would he let the others suffer? No more am I able to tell you that unless God gives the answer. Then why, when in John chapter 5, he went to Solomon's porch, and that porch was filled with impotent folk, sick of every kind. And the Lord went up to one of them, and he said, would you be made whole? And you know the end of the story. The Lord Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And the man arose, and he was healed. Now let me ask you, was the Savior able to heal all the other sick ones that were in Solomon's porch? You say, yes. Well, tell me, why did he not heal them? And you're not able to tell me. I simply know that some are destitute, and God helps them. Some are powerless in their physical condition, and the Lord helps them. And the others, he leaves the way they are. And I'm not able to tell you why unless God gives me the answer. And no one else is able to tell you either. But I remember that the Lord Jesus said concerning Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Then I know. In John chapter 9, the man born blind. Why was this man born blind? He said that the works of God might be wrought in him. So God has his reasons. God understands all his dealings with the children of men. Some so severe and some so merciful. And so do not go and glibly give answers and try to give hope to some to whom God has not promised hope. But more of that in the will of God later. I want you to know how, with great difficulty, those that are closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ experience suffering. So here are Elimelech and Naomi, and in the land of Israel, there is famine. And so they go into the land of the Moabites. And there, before long, Elimelech dies. Now this is the contrast. Do you remember I was telling you about that other widow woman? The widow woman of Nain. And her husband had died. And she was going out with the funeral procession to bury her son. But at least, though my husband has died, Naomi could say, God has given me two sons who shall care for me in my old age. And so it looks for a time as if Naomi is better off than the widow of Nain because her husband had died and her son had died. And this was her only son. But when it comes to Naomi, these two sons, and remember, it seems as if as long as their father was alive, they remain single, but after their father died, then the sons get married. And then it says, after about 10 years, both of them die. And now, poor Naomi is worse off than that widow of Nain, because she's lost her husband, and she's lost one son, and she's lost another son. And God, who could have prevented it, did absolutely nothing about it. So, as to the sufferings of the people of God, who can give answers as to why they suffer and why the experiences of life turn out to be like these that I've read to you in the book of Ruth? Well, this is what I want to bring to your attention now, that after their father dies, Mahlon and Chilion get married. It may well have been that Elimelech and his presence prevented them from marrying these foreign women while he was alive. But what happens so often is this, that when death and calamity come into the life of a child of God, it seems as if we look away from what God has promised in His Word and what God has instructed in His Word, and we abandon all hope and we do what we think we have to do. I remember this is what happened to David. Think of how God had promised David that he would sit upon the throne of Israel. And yet, when he was so hotly pursued by King Saul, he said this. He said, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There was nothing better for me to do than to cast in my lot with the heathen. And that's what he did. And only the intervention of God kept him from falling into deep, deep sin. But you see what happens. And so in like manner, beware, child of God, because when death or tragedy or suffering come into your life, you're liable to forget what God's Word says and then just act on your own and bring a worse condition upon you. Now, it says specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I can also show you from Nehemiah chapter 13, that none of the Israelites were to marry those that were Moabites. And yet, here are two Israelites that have married Moabites. What does this mean? I tell you what it means at first. It means that they have disobeyed the plain teaching of the Word of God, and it may have accelerated the time of their death. You say, how can that be? Because the Scripture speaks this way. It says, the wicked live not out half their days. Evidently, God has allotted so many days to each one of us. And if we please Him and live a life acceptable in His sight, He lets us live out all those days, whether they be 30 years or 70 years or 100 years. We live out those days. But if we disobey God and act wickedly, then, as the wicked live not out half their days, perhaps some of our days are shortened. Malon and Kilian disobeyed God, and, it says, they died 10 years. So think of this poor woman. Here she has a husband and is blessed with 2 sons, but there is famine. And then when she goes and finds relief from her famine, then her husband dies, and then her children, her sons, get married, and they are with her for 10 years, and then they die, and now she's destitute. It would all be sad, and if we did not have additional information in this book of Ruth, we would say, we cannot fault God because God told them what they should do, and they disobeyed God. Therefore, their deserts were brought upon them by themselves. That's what the thief on the cross says. When one thief was railing on the Lord Jesus Christ, at the last of the sea, thief said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Do you see? He understood that what was happening to him, whatsoever the man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that is what was happening in his life. And so, here are these two men, and they married these Moabitish women, and they're dead. That may be the reason, there may have been other reasons, but I know that they disobeyed a clear precept in the Word of God. In like manner, and I want all of you who are still single to remember this, that God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? You say none. There is no justification for a child of God ever marrying one who does not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I mention that because this is something similar, but there is nothing wrong with one who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if that one is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, is it permissible for a child of God to marry another child of God? You say, why? Well, of course, because then there was no unequal yoke. Now, that is the only consolation that I can give you. For this reason, I know what the Moabites were at first, what they were by nature. But now, I want you to see this beautiful scripture. Look at it again in chapter 1. I want to read 2 scriptures and follow me. When Ruth is protesting that she will not forsake, but will follow Naomi, she says, whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. The mother-in-law Naomi said, go back to your gods. Go back to your false gods. And Naomi said, Ruth said, I'm not going back to my gods. Your God shall be my God. Now, to enforce that, turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge. Ruth the Moabitess was no longer a heathen woman, a lost woman, but she was one who by God's grace had been saved. And now, that is a different condition. And that is a different relationship than Boaz later on is going to propose to this woman and marry her. Now, when Malon and Kilian married Ruth and Orpah, that they were heathen. They knew nothing about the God of Israel. But being around Malon and Kilian and Naomi, they learned about this God. And at first, and this is of great significance, at first, Orpah, as well as Ruth, say, no, we are not going back to our gods. But Naomi said, go back. And so Orpah did go back. You see, it was just this courtesy. It was just this relationship of the flesh to her. that a genuine conversion had taken place in the heart of Ruth. And Ruth said, I will not go back. Your God shall be my God. I have taken refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Lord thy God. And I'm going with you, and I'm going to be with your people. And when you die and are buried, that's where I want to be buried. Now, an entirely different complexion comes over the scene, because what God says after that, and accepted or rejected, but turn to Deuteronomy 20 now, I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. This is God again speaking. When thou goest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it, and it shall be. If it make the answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that are found therein shall become tributary unto thee and shall serve thee. I see. Look at verse 12. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then that thou shalt besiege it, and when the Lord thy God delivereth it into thy hand, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, and so forth. We say, then there is a difference. Even though this nation that is being faced by Israel is under a curse, God says, first speak peace to them. And if they will accept peace, then you are not to destroy them. But if they will not accept peace, then destroy every male. You say, that is a principle, yes, that begins in Deuteronomy 20. And now, turn to Jeremiah 18. I want you to see this. Verse 7. At that time or instant, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Is that not beautiful? God spoke concerning a nation, but God himself says the second time now in Jeremiah that an offer of peace is to be made. And if they turn from their evil, then God says, all that I was going to do unto them, I shall not do unto them. I want to give you another reference. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. And look at verse 1. We'll read this, because God hears what the people are saying. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a woman in her impurity, and hath not wronged any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath taken not by robbery, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon interest, neither hath taken any increase, but hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true justice between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept mine ordinances to do it truly. He is just, he shall surely live. Now look at verse 14. Now lo, if he begeth a son that seeth all his father's sins which he doeth, and feareth, and doeth not such like the last part of 17. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. This is a threefold cord. I've shown you, whereas God lays down one principle, that, he says, there are variations if there is a complete change and a turning from sin by the individual. And I accept that invitation, that interpretation, and I offer it to you when it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Yes, but if those children repent, God said, this proverb shall not be spoken in Israel. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. God says, no, the soul that sinned, it shall die. And if that son changes, he shall not die for the sins of his father. Suppose it were that all who are unsaved, if they have children, they have to remain unsaved. You say, then, why, heaven would have no population. Why, of course not. But what happens is this, that just as one was unsaved and begets a child that is unsaved, but that child turns to God, then a different judgment is going to fall upon the father from the son. And this is what God wants us to know. And so marked was the behavior of Ruth that when she came back across the Jordan to the land of Judah, it was soon heard what kind of woman she was. And that is so beautiful. It says, your reputation, it's known. Everybody understands how kind you have been to your husband, how you dealt in death, how you have abided faithful to your mother-in-law, and these things have made an impression upon all that have heard. And Boaz said, they have also made an impression upon me. And you know, eventually, what happened. And so that meant so much to me when I found that interpretation. Because if you are going with someone who is lost, God absolutely forbids you to marry that individual. But if that individual trusts Christ as Savior, then everything is changed. You may marry that individual. Now, what you might say is this, well, I marry him when he's unsaved, I marry her when she's unsaved, and I will convert them, and then all shall be well. I want you to see this. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. You're going to marry an unsaved person and convert him. I see. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. You think you're going to turn their hearts to your God. God said, they will turn away your heart to their gods. Solomon prayed unto these in love, and he had 1,000. Verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Molcham, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And so, I told you what happened to Mahlon and Chilion. But what happens is that now, at least, Ruth has taken refuge under the shadow of the God of Israel, the Lord of Israel, and now she's saved. And from what is set forth in this book of Ruth, then Boaz is able to approach her and marry that woman. Now, if you are going to marry one who is unsaved, let someone else marry that unsaved one, and let that person die, and let this unsaved person be converted, and then you're free to marry that person because he or she is no longer unconverted. They belong to God. These are some of the things, the good qualities of Ruth. But this is more. There are so many anecdotes told about a mother-in-law, a son and his mother-in-law, a daughter and his mother-in-law. Would to God that relationships such as these with Ruth and Naomi existed. And I wonder if any of us ever had such a relationship with our mother-in-law. And at the same time, when the daughter-in-law turns out to be more noble and steadfast than the mother-in-law, I can never understand this. How one who is a Christian, suppose one had married into your family, and you are a Christian, and this one that married into your family was of some cult, some denomination that rejected Christ as Savior. And then, after a while, you say to that person, do not follow me anymore, and my God, but go back to where you were before. Can you imagine such a saying coming from the lips of a child of God? And yet, that is just what Naomi told her. Go back to your God. But she said, I'm not going back to my God, because I found the one true living God, and I will never leave him, and I'll never leave you through whom I learned of that God, and I'll never leave the people that is the God whose is their God. I will stay with you forever. Now, this is what happens, and this is why I'm so sad, because so many, like Naomi, to whom the knowledge of the one true God of Israel should be the most sacred thing in the world, could ever say, go back to your own gods. But here is one who was a heathen, but who had learned about the one true God of Israel. And she said, I will never depart from that God of Israel. And I'm thinking tonight, here we are. How many of you have had children and grandchildren? And the things of God were precious to you, but not to your children. And they're gone. Now, what happens on occasion is this. I was not brought up in an evangelical environment. But when I was saved, and when I learned about gathering to the name of the Lord, if you were to tell me, look, it would be better, for all intents and purposes, for you to go back to the denominations and worship there and serve the Lord there, I would say, never, never. I was there once, and I came out of it, and by the grace of God, I shall never go back again. Gather into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious thing in the world. That's the second blessing. Salvation, the first, the second blessing. I know and am persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to gather to his name, the priesthood of all believers, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And for that reason, you see, I'm like a foreigner, and I've been brought in. But some of you have been in it the way that Naomi was, and it doesn't mean as much to you. But some who have come in from the outside, we say, I've been on the outside, and I know. And this is the thing that is most precious. And so, how exemplary is the life, the self, the devotion of this woman, Ruth, whose name means my companion. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that thou dost teach us in thy word. We are thankful how that you show us that what seems to be contradictory upon an examination of other scriptures, as your son said to Satan, again it is written, we see modifications. And so, our God, we pray that we shall ever look upon these things. If we are not able to find modifications, let us abide by what thy word teaches absolutely. And so, let there be relationships between fathers and mothers-in-law and sons and daughters-in-law. And may there be that love and that respect and that fellowship that existed between Ruth and Naomi. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.